John Bell, who was a Scottish poet and hymn writer and an advocate of congregational singing, led a workshop about 2 years ago at North Presbyterian Church, doing his favorite thing, talking to people about the importance of singing and worship. And John said to us, congregations should have the experience of singing without accompaniment from time to time so they can hear themselves sing. What better tradition in which to do that than Methodism? We are a singing people. There are some maybe tall tales out there about communities where people wanted to build a Methodist church and the townspeople wanted to make sure that they were far enough away from it that they couldn't hear the loud singing emanating from it. But we are a singing people. Praise the Lord for that. Let's pray. God, thank you for the wind of your Spirit that blows through our lives. Help us to receive it this morning and help the Spirit to grow us as disciples of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm preaching this sermon this morning because I believe that it is a word that needs to be said at this time in the life of Christ United Methodist Church. This is a challenging and for some maybe even a discouraging time. There's uncertainty about the present and the future. Where do we go from here? Is what we are doing having an effect in the life of the church and in the community? How can we discover a sense of new life and a sense of direction? Is there anything we can do? What is our ministry and mission in a complex and fast-moving world that seems to ignore the church and its message and its life? Do any of you have questions like that? Do you? Well, if you do, welcome to the world of the Gospel of Mark. Writing from the center of the Roman world with all of its worldly power and an endless variety of religions, not unlike our world in that regard, and no religion at all, the small bands of Jesus' followers, smaller than this, meeting in houses here and there, scattered, wondered if what they were teaching and proclaiming and how they were living made any difference at all in the grand scheme of things. They were so small, and they were so scattered, and they were so insignificant in the world of the Roman Empire. In response to that kind of world, Mark recalls some teaching of Jesus that he wanted people to know and from which they might gain some inspiration and some faith. The key to his message is found in the fourth chapter of his gospel, which contains a series of parables often called the parables of the seed. Listen to two of them. The first is very familiar to you. We know it most often as the parable of the sower. There are some New Testament critics and commentators who relabel it the parable of the soils. Let that one work for a while. Hear these words. And again he began to teach beside the sea. And there gathered to him the biggest crowd yet, so that he got into a boat and sat on the sea, and the whole crowd was by the sea on the land. Can you picture it? Okay. He's out in a boat, you're on the beach. Okay. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and he said to them in his teaching, "Listen, look, a sower went out to sow. And it came to pass in the sowing that one part fell beside the way, and the birds came and ate it up. And another part fell into the rocky ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it did not have depth of earth, and when the sun rose, it was scorched, and because it did not have root, it withered. And another part fell into the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it did not yield fruit. But other parts fell into the good earth, and they were yielding fruit, coming up and growing, and they were bearing 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "The one who has ears to hear, let him hear." And then at the end of this particular chapter, there are two additional parables. One of them, the following, starting with verse 30. And he said, "How shall we form a likeness for the dominion of God? In what parable shall we put it? It is as a mustard grain, which, where it is sown on the earth, is smaller than all the other seeds of the earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes bigger than all other shrubs and puts out large branches so that the birds of heaven can lodge under its shadow." May these words be the word of God to us on this day. What's the message for us? I have a couple of suggestions for you to think about. First, Mark wants us to know, his original readers as well as those of us 20 centuries later, that the mystery of the dominion of God appears right in the midst of the chaos and the conflict of what can be called the old age, the reality of the world around us. The seed is sown on bad and marginal and good soils, and some seed grows and other seed is destroyed and eaten. Now, we have to understand that the method of sowing in ancient Palestine in the field was to cast the seed abundantly on the ground. You just threw handfuls of it out there. And after it was thrown out, you plowed it under. Some seed fell on the hard-packed path. Some on stony and shallow soils. And here and there, some fertile and nourishing ground. What grew, grew. Sometimes in surprising places. And the grower did no cultivation. They just put the seed out there and waited to see what was going to happen. And ultimately, there was an abundant crop that produced more than abundant seed, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, for the use of the grower and for the sowing of the next field. But it's important to also note that much of the seed was unproductive. Now, in a religious imagery of the time, the expectation was that when the dominion of God was established, every reality and vestige of the old age would be destroyed and disappear. But what Jesus is saying in this parable is that God's dominion will appear in the midst of the old age. And it is doing so now. Let he who has eyes, let him see, says Jesus. In other words, we can perceive where the dominion of God is appearing if we have eyes of faith to discern God's presence. And that opens questions for you and for me. Do we have the eyes of faith to perceive the signs of God's dominion in our world? And do we take hope and courage in God's sowing of the seed through us, through this congregation of disciples? Do you remember the incident when the disciples of John the Baptist came to Jesus with a question from John? Are you he who is to come, or shall we look for another? They asked him. Jesus' response followed a series of his healings, including healing of the blind and so on, and Jesus told John's followers, go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. In other words, do you have the eyes to see the signs of the dominion of God, the rule of God, breaking in here and now? Diogenes Allen, in his little book, The Traces of God in a Frequently Hostile World, helps us to get eyes to see. He writes, in order to learn to recognize God's presence on the human plane, we must learn to look in the right place. The point at which the life of God intersects our own is not to be found in the realm of power, but in the realm of goodness. Not in deeds of force, but in acts of humility. Start looking. Where is the dominion of God appearing? The realm of goodness, acts of humility. An important lesson in these parables of the seed, and especially at the one at the end, the mustard seed, for us and for any church, is found in the contrast between the nature and size of the mustard seed and the size of the matured plant. Many of you have received a mustard seed in a small bead. Anybody ever get one? Maybe you still wear them. I don't know. Maybe some of the men have actually gotten them. I doubt if they wore them as a necklace or a bracelet, but anyway, we all understand this, right? A small mustard seed. A reminder of this parable. The mustard seed is very small, and a single plant produces hundreds of them. The plant itself grows wild in Palestine and is weed-like, as a matter of fact. It can crop up anywhere it takes root in very undesirable places, unexpected places, and it can grow to a great size. And it produces prodigious numbers of seeds such that the birds flock to it and into it to feed and to be sheltered. The plant is so weed-like that in Palestine of that era, it was forbidden to sow mustard seed in a garden. It could only be sown in a field. Once sown, the grower didn't cultivate it. It just grew. There was no attempt to control it. The point in the parable is the great growth from very small beginnings. And further, the successful large bush provided a benefit for all. Birds found shelter and food among the branches. All were blessed. In other words, the seeds we sow are so tiny. How can we expect anything from so small a beginning? But isn't the message to us that in such small beginnings, the mystery of the dominion of God is planted right in the midst of an indifferent and even hostile world? And the plant can show up anywhere, even like a weed, where it is not welcome. So let me tell you a story. 30 or 40 years ago, a group of women in a church realized that there were people in need of clothing. So they began a small project that received donated clothing so that they gave to people in need. They could come in and pick out what they wanted and be on their way. Well, there were enough people coming through and they, talking to the people they were serving, they finally took a step and arranged with the county welfare department for a process whereby the department would refer persons who were in need of clothing to them. After a while, they recognized that sometimes these individuals and families also needed household linens, sheets and towels and pillowcases and the like, because they'd lost everything in a crisis situation. So they began to gather those things and distribute them. Next, they learned that some of the people were in need of a meal. So they began a morning breakfast program. And then some of the people who showed up were among the homeless of the city. And that led, actually, to the beginning of a dining program providing breakfast and lunch every day to anyone who showed up. They became friends with their guests, and they learned that among the homeless, there were many without transportation and no way to get around the city. So a group of men were enlisted to gather used bicycles and repair them, and one day a week, they were present with their repaired bikes, and they gave them away to anybody who needed them. Also, they learned that the men and women who came were in need of a way to clean the items of clothing that they owned, so they installed a washer and a dryer. So when they came for lunch, they could do their laundry. Well, the project grew, and they wound up adding some paid staff, but there are also volunteers who could help with problems of unemployment and finding safe housing. They learned that these folks would love a hot shower every now and then, so they installed a shower. And then they recognized that part of feeling really human might be the opportunity to for the women who came to have their hair washed and done, and the men to get a haircut. So on a regular occasion, they brought in a hairdresser and a barber. Did their hair. You know how good that feels, right? Okay. And now, in cooperation with a local medical school, they offer a health clinic on a regular basis, providing basic free health care with medical students being present. All of this over the years from a very small beginning of giving away clothing. none of the problems that people face have gone away. Homelessness is still there. Hunger is still there. Community disorganization is still there all around. All of that kind of stuff. But would you agree with me that the mystery of the dominion of God has appeared right in the midst of a chaotic and confused world and brought blessing and wholeness to the lives of people and created a more compassionate community from such a small beginning? I think we can take hope from that and faith. Does Christ Church seek to be spiritually alive, a center of faith and community service? As we move into the future, what small seeds will be sown from here that will result in the abundant fruitfulness and blessing of the presence of the dominion of God in our time? Amen.
Jesus was a storyteller. Now, the stories he told weren't fables that had a little advice for kids. They were parables. A parable is a story you use when the truth you want to share is difficult. Jesus' stories would make people think differently, imagine more, no certainties or safe bets. They would grab hold of people and help them see things differently, maybe disturb them. They were disruptive. Mind-blowing. So what's grabbing a hold of you today? And how will you be different when you leave here today? What's blowing your mind? Offer that to God.